We are going to continue in our series, our fourth week in the last days according to Jesus. So, as you well know, we are turning to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We have been here for four weeks. I'm not going to do really any reviewing today. You know where we've been. Today we are going to be talking about the time of our departure, or the time of the rapture, if you will, and our being gathered unto the Lord. How many of you know that's the great hope of the church? That is the great hope of the people of God. If there's not a hope in your heart, and in the Word of God, hope does not mean wishful thinking. In the Word of God, the word hope means something that we look forward to with a certainty based upon faith. So if you don't have a hope in that return of our Lord and our being gathered unto Him, then you need to take that before the Lord. You need to say, Lord, what is wrong with my heart? Because there is a longing within the believer for the return of the Lord and for us to be gathered as the people of God unto Him. And that's where we're going to be going today. Before we go there, I'm going to zigzag for a little while. And I'm laying a foundation, and it will all come together in the end. So I want to take those of you who are parents, those of you who have been teenagers, those who are perhaps younger, I want to just take you into a thought for a moment, and then we're going to set that thought on the shelf, and then we'll come back to it at the end of the message. But how many of you remember times, perhaps you're older now, and your kids when they were teenagers, or perhaps when they were younger, it became very, very frustrating, because as they were caught with their hands in the cookie jar, so to speak, as things were done that were wrong, as always will happen, and as confrontations take place, you heard these words, sorry. Anybody familiar with that? Sorry. Now everything's supposed to be okay, right? Sorry. And we go our merry way. And so, no offense to the teenagers, but we're not to be teenagers in our walk with God. In our walk with God, we want to grow beyond those things, and we will come back to that thought in a little bit. Let's read Matthew. We have read this before, but let's read Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another, or to the other. For years in this church, I have preached something that was not very popular. I've preached that for the people of God, that we need to be aware that there is a possibility at least, and that I believe that it is coming, that there is a great persecution which will come against the church in America. I started preaching that probably 15 years ago, or 14, 15 years ago. And when I began preaching that, not that I'm the only one or was the only one, but when I began preaching that, it was not being preached much in the churches in America. And it, quite frankly, it was not very well received many times. I could see the looks on the people's faces when I preached that word, when I said, you need to prepare because there's persecution coming to the church in America. And there's a reason that I'm bringing that up today. And so as time went by and as the years went by, I now hear that being preached more and more in the churches, in true churches that love the Lord and are seeking to be obedient to the Lord. I hear that message more and more now as I look around and as I hear what other people are saying that is being preached. I hear that that is a message and that that is a great concern on the heart of many pastors, many church leaders in America. I found during those early years that there were two reactions that came from the lips of those to whom that message came. Number one was the response, well, that can't happen here. This is America. That could never happen here. It would be unthinkable that such a thing would happen in the land of the free and the brave. Our very nation is built upon religious liberty. And so there was that reaction, not in America, maybe in Indonesia, maybe in Pakistan, maybe in China, where it definitely happens, but not here, not in America. And then the second reaction, which was even more disconcerting, is, well, it really doesn't matter because we will be gone anyway. Because the rapture will have already come. Jesus will have already come for His people. He won't allow us to go through something like that. And so there will be a catching away. And the people of God will be gone. And even as I address that, and today we're actually talking about the timing of our rapture, the time of our being caught up to be with the Lord. But my first response was, regardless of the timing of the rapture, if our brothers and sisters are suffering tribulation in China today, and it's not the great tribulation, quote, what makes us think that before the time of the great tribulation, that we could never have a time of tribulation here in America? What makes us think that we're so exempt from that which our brothers and sisters experience worldwide? And so today I want to walk us through the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I won't deal with all of your questions. Those of you who like me, grew up under the popular teaching promoted especially through late great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey and others following him. If you grew up on that diet, then every question, if you studied well, you got all of these pieces of the puzzle. I won't answer all of these today, but I will take you to places in the Word of God where the Word of God speaks plainly and clearly. And what I show you in those passages should then be your basis for studying all those other scenarios, all those possibilities, and saying, how do they fit in with what is plainly spoken in the Word of God? And so I want to walk you through Scriptures today concerning the timing of our going to be with the Lord. So in order to do that, because some of you may not have grown up in this and may not even know what the church as a large, by and large in America is teaching, let me give you the popular view, what is most widely preached and promoted, the popular view concerning the last days, the time framework of the return of our Lord, of the rapture or catching away of the church. Not everything that I'm about to say is wrong, but I do have an issue with part of it. So let's just walk through it. The scenario goes something like this, and let me first insert this being popular, extremely popular as it is, has been made into movies, into novels. Some of the movies were really, really good. Been made into books, into movies, and has made big, big bucks in the entertainment industry. And it goes like this, that at any moment, Jesus may return in the air. In other words, the world won't know it. He won't set His feet on the planet. It's called the rapture. He comes near and the church basically disappears all over the planet. It's caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and that ushers in that 7-year period of time that we have talked about. According to this teaching, it is silent. It's not visible. People suddenly disappear. In the movies and the books, their clothes are left on the ground. Planes fall out of the air because Christian pilots perhaps were flying them. Cars wreck, and all of these things happen. And people just disappear and they go to be with the Lord. It's called the secret rapture historically because Jesus comes and He secretly takes His church. And then the world is left wondering, what on earth happens to all these people? And in the books and the movies, we come up with all these scenarios that where people envision that they were a hindrance to the New Age movement, and so they were taken out of the way or something. But that we have to come up with all of these things to explain where the people went. And as I said, then this event ushers in the 7 years, the last 3.5 of which are called the Great Tribulation, a time of great persecution when God's people suffer on this planet, those who turn to the Lord during that 7 years of tribulation. Time of great persecution and a time when God is dealing with His nation Israel. Those who are left behind, many having been taught but not receiving the Word of God, they remember what the Word of God says. and they receive the Lord during that time, and then they live in that time of great tribulation as believers who are facing the persecution which is being brought by the Antichrist. Then comes the end. Then comes the time when the nations gather near Jerusalem at the Valley of Megiddo. They gather for the great battle of Armageddon. And then is the time of the glorious appearing of our Lord, when Jesus suddenly appears with those that He has caught up 7 years earlier into the air. Those who are with Him then come with Him and all of the host of heaven in power and great might. It's a glorious time, and it is known worldwide. He comes, and with the word of His mouth He destroys all of the rebellion, destroys His enemies, sets up His earthly kingdom from Jerusalem, and reigns for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, then we see the end of the book of Revelation when He says, "I saw the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God, descend to earth, and now God's home is with man forever." So that is the scenario, and that is the view that is popular in the church world today. Now, with this view, I want you to understand that there are actually two second comings of Christ. With this view, the first part, if you remember, He comes in the air, secretly, silently, and without announcement, and the church is caught up to be with Him in the air for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, at the end of that 7 years, is the second coming, which we refer to as the second coming, when He comes and establishes His throne in Jerusalem, literally returning to the planet and ruling and reigning from there. Now, as I said, some of this I believe is right and true. I will be talking about the timing of it this morning, which I do not believe is right and true. But it is nevertheless the great hope of the church. It is the great hope of the church that stirs our hearts towards the Lord. We're not, as they say, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good when we set our hope upon the return of the Lord. We are supposed to have, because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us, there is that desire for the return of our Lord. And we look forward to the coming of our Lord when we receive our glorified bodies and we become like Him, like unto the Lord, and we rule and reign with Him forever and ever. It's called the great hope of the church. It stirs the church towards good works. We are marching daily towards that event when the saints are gathered and the rest are judged. Now, over the years, I became greatly concerned about parts of this popular teaching, which is called the pre-tribulation rapture, because the church is taken away and is not present during the 7 years, three of which are the great tribulation. And I am concerned because of the effects that it has upon the church. There are two concerns that I have when we look into this teaching and into what we have all been taught if we've been in the church most of our lives. Number one is that it offers you the opportunity of a second chance. It offers you the opportunity of a second chance. Now, please understand that I preach this and I believe this, and chance is not a correct word theologically. There are no chances with God, but you understand how I mean the phrase. Would you agree with me, for us in our lifetime, He is a God of second chances? How many of you can testify that He gave you a second chance? That you came and maybe you blew it, you walked away, but He called you back and you came back. He's a God of second chances. But church, I want you to understand that there is a day coming. We're not talking about right this minute. We're talking about the time that is coming. We're talking about a time of great tribulation. We're talking about the literal return of our Lord to this earth. And there's coming a day, and we're going to be looking at this in a week or two in chapter 25, where the parable of the 10 virgins is made very real to us on this planet. When those who are prepared, listen closely to this, when those are who are prepared, those bridesmaids who had oil in their lamps, they had light, and they were looking, they were diligently looking and watching for the return or for the coming of the bridegroom according to Jewish custom. They were ready to go out into the streets to meet Him, which was the custom of their day. And they did so when there was a shout that He was on the horizon, that He was there, and they went out to meet Him. But there were 5 others who were not prepared, who were not watching, and who were deceived, and who were lazy, and had no oil in their lamp, no love for God, no concern about sin, no fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the Bible says that the bridegroom took the bridesmaids in, and the door was shut, and those five stood outside, and they were crying out, "Let us in, let us in." And he said, "It's too late, the door is shut." And that was Jewish custom for a wedding ceremony. There's coming a time when there will be no second chances. There's coming a time when there will be no second opportunities. But the pre-tribulation rapture teaching creates a body of believers who are carnal and who live for self and for pleasure and for the things of this world, and who think, well, you know, I'll have another chance. If I'm not caught up to be with the Lord when the rapture comes, then I will accept Him then. I know it'll be hard because it'll be the time of great tribulation, but still, I'll be able to turn back to Him. And so it creates this false sense of security in the church body that there's a time we can live today for the devil, and we can have a second chance during the great tribulation. Secondly, it produces a fat, lazy church, which we find in the Western Hemisphere today. That teaching is not taught in the Eastern Hemisphere. It's taught in the West, where we have liberty, freedom, and comforts, which we cannot imagine losing. And so it produces lazy Christians who become deceived into thinking that, well, no trouble is going to befall us, no tribulation, no great tribulation can come to us here, and therefore, no preparation is needed. I just look for His appearing in the sky, and I'm caught up to be with Him, or if I miss that, then I get serious when the time comes. Beloved, that is not what I believe the Bible says, and my desire is that the church be prepared. Now, I'm going to take you through this, and I'm going to tell you that in the Word of God is very plain. It's very clear. And in the Word of God, there is only one second coming that is recorded. There are not two second comings. There's not a third second coming. There's not a fourth second coming. There can't be a second coming or a third second coming. There's a first coming. When God took on human flesh in Bethlehem, came as a man and walked among us. And the rest of the New Testament refers to His return. And it speaks of one event, His glorious appearing. And for 3 weeks now, we have looked at the signs in this one chapter. And we've talked about the preparation. And we've talked about what we are to look for. And He was so concerned that we would understand what these signs are, because there are not two second comings with a second chance in between. There's one coming of our Lord. Now, there is a rapture. But the question is, when is it? And is it really invisible, quiet, secret, unannounced? And what is left out of the movies and left out of the novels, most of them, in this popular view that is so significant and gives us great clues as to the timing of this event? We will see what that is. So, as in previous weeks, if you will keep your place in Matthew 24 so that you can turn back to it and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we go there, now I will make my little disclaimer. Listen to me, church. It's kind of like what my wife, Pastor Maggie, tells the Mormons. She tells them, if you're right and I'm wrong, it really isn't going to matter that much because you don't really have a hell like we do. There's not a hell for those who have not received Christ. So if you're right and I'm wrong, I still get to go into some level of the kingdom, into some level of heaven, even though I'm not a Mormon. But if I'm right and you're wrong, there are devastating consequences for you. Because there is a hell and there is a judgment for those who reject the atonement provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, if the popular teaching is right and I'm wrong, And 7 years before the end, the Lord Jesus Christ calls all of us who are His own to Himself. Praise God! I have not lost anything by seeking to prepare you for what I believe is otherwise true. But we, because we have been purchased, because we are believers, because we love the Lord, if we're caught up 7 years early, praise God, the party starts sooner. But if what I'm about to show you is right, and the popular teaching is wrong, I believe there are devastating consequences for the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. That is New Testament language. Sleep means believers who have died in Christ, who have died in faith. They are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, in other words, if we're still alive at the time of His return, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we begin to have a clue of timing here. We will not go before those who have died in Christ, whose bodies are in the grave, are resurrected. Look at this. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, not secret, not silent, and not unannounced. And the dead in Christ will rise first. I want you to remember this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So in this passage of Scripture we have a few key words. Number one, if you look at verse 17, it says shall be caught up. That is, in the Greek, that is where we get the word rapture. Rapture means to be caught up, to be seized upon and lifted up, or to be snatched up. And so we say there is a rapture or a catching up of the believers, which we do find in this passage of Scripture. We find that there are those who are asleep in the Lord, having died in the Lord. Their bodies are in the graves and in the sea and in various places in the earth today. We find that there's going to be a loud, loud, loud event. A great shout, it says. The voice of an archangel. The trumpet of God will sound. Graves will open all over this planet. This is left out of most of the novels and the movies. Graves will open all over this planet. And the bodies of those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Those who have decomposed in the oceans will be brought back together, molecule to molecule, atom to atom, and will ascend and be transformed into a glorious new body fitted for all of eternity to live in eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, after that resurrection of the dead, then we who are alive and remain will be transformed without seeing death. Our bodies also will be transformed into a glorified body, which will be fit to live with the Lord for all of eternity. And this is called the rapture of the church, and we meet the Lord in the air. Now, this resurrection of the dead is very important. It's called the first resurrection. Now, we know there's a previous. It is the first global. It is the first for all believers. We know that Jesus was resurrected, right? And after His resurrection, even the graves in Jerusalem opened, and there were those Old Testament saints who had died in faith who came out and preached the Word of God, in the streets of Jerusalem. And so there was the resurrection then, but it wasn't all of God's people. And it wasn't global by any means. This is going to be the first resurrection which is global and which includes the entire body of Christ. There is another one that we're not going to get into after the 1,000-year reign of Christ for believers who died during that 1,000-year reign, but we're not looking at that this morning. This is called the first resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What I'm showing you is, I believe, very plainly spoken in Scripture. The pre-tribulation rapture, the popular view, there is not one single verse which gives that doctrine within that verse. It is a bending and a pulling together of many things, but there is no verse that says plainly the things that I'm showing you here today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin to look at when, because we know that the dead in Christ are raised first, right? Do we all agree that's the Word of God? The dead in Christ are raised first, then we who are alive and remain are called up to be with them, and so, or thus, we shall forever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, some of us will still be alive. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound." When? At the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So once again, the Bible says, "Let every doctrine be established by two or three witnesses in the Word of God." So we've already gotten two. Here is the timing of the rapture placed, coupled together with immediately following the resurrection of the dead and the opening of the graves. In this passage, we also find the last trumpet. Would you agree with me that if the sentence says the last trumpet, there can be no other trumpet after the last trumpet? Is the last the last? And it's not the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. It's the last trumpet. None of this that we have read is secret, quiet, sneaky, invisible. Rather, it is loud. It is announced, and as we read last week or week before last in Matthew chapter 24, it's like lightning that comes from the east to the west, and all of the world knows. Everyone will know when He returns. The Bible doesn't record a secret return of Christ. God's people are then gathered together to be with Him. Let me say it very plainly. Always in Scripture, the rapture of the church is coupled with the resurrection of the dead. Now back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You don't have to learn to make charts. You don't have to do intricate timetables in order to understand this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Jesus says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Who was He speaking to? We've already covered this several weeks ago. He's giving a dual message to the disciples and to us. Certainly for them it was fulfilled, many of these things, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But we saw that many of these things were not fulfilled, and they are for another time, which we are yet approaching and looking forward to. And so, nevertheless, He is speaking to His disciples and to us, and He's saying, these are the things you should look for. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. He doesn't say, but there are some of you that are going to be caught up, and others are going to be left behind, and then those of you who are left behind, then if you endure to the end, you will be saved. He says to all of them, here are the signs of my return, and he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verses 15 through 28, which we're not going to reread today, we've read before, tells us what that tribulation period will be like. Isn't it interesting in light of the popular teaching that Jesus did not say there will be a time of great tribulation and if you're on the housetop, don't go down to take anything from your house and false Christ will arise. All of these signs, all of these things that he tells them to be watchful of, he tells them, and he does not tell them, but you won't be here because you will have been raptured. Why would he so stress for his disciples the signs that precede the coming of the Lord if they were not, or whoever in that generation approaching it was there, if they were not going to be there? He goes into great depth. And in 26 and 27, we see, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so it's not secret. It's loud. It's like lightning. It's announced. The whole world will know. And then verse 29 tells us when, coupled with what we have already seen. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. In the Word of God, those four winds, if you trace that phrase back through the Old Testament, it means the four directions of the earth. From the north, the south, and the east, and the west, he will gather his people. When he returns, after the tribulation, when the dead in Christ rise, and the trumpet sounds, and there's a voice, a shout of an archangel, the Lord will do these things. So it's after the tribulation. Verse 31 says he will gather his elect. He will gather his elect. We'll come back to that. We know from the Bible, as I've already said, that you must establish a teaching with two or three witnesses, two or three references. And we've already done more than that. But let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Mark 13. 24 through 27. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. After the tribulation, he will gather his elect. Not some of his elect. There's no basis in Scripture for some who teach that it's the elect on earth during that time, that it's the elect, the Jews who have come to the Lord during that time. It says his elect. Are you his elect? Are you his elect? God will gather his elect, not just second chancers. Now, I've already stressed to you that this is coupled with the resurrection of the dead. Jesus didn't want this to be complicated for us so that you have to create charts and bend Scripture in order to fit it into a complicated timeline. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40. John 6, 39 through 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Would you agree with me that there's not another day of this era after the last day? If it's the last day, it means not the next to the last, neither does it mean one after the last, right? And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So all of those who have come to faith in Christ will be raised up at the last day. Look at verse 40. We're going to continue with this for a moment. Well, verse 40 we just read. Look at verse 43 and 44. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up," when? "At the last day." Look down at verses 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Do you have eternal life? "And I will raise him up," when? "At the last day." Again, it's not secret. It's not quiet. It's loud. And it's announced. And everyone on the planet knows that something cataclysmic is taking place. So from everything that we have read today, there is a catching up of the church. There is a resurrection of the dead who sleep in Christ. And in every passage of Scripture, these two come together. They come together on the last day. And that last day is after the tribulation period, in Jesus' own words, not before. And so we find God preparing His people that there's a time coming of great tribulation. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, what I am sharing with you this morning is not something new. It's certainly not something that I've never preached before. It's not something new, and it's not something that, you know, old Pastor Mark just has to be different than everybody else in the church world. Everybody's not preaching the pre-tribulation rapture. There are multitudes that are not, but it is the most popular. Popular has never sat very well with me. Popular usually means it's easy, comfortable, and it makes people lazy or happy where they are in their own sin. This is not something new. It is the oldest teaching of the church from the time of Christ, the first century, right on until the 1800s. In the 1800s, the pre-tribulation rapture teaching became popular, and it spread like wildfire throughout the church world. Why did it spread like wildfire? Because it gives comfort. And there's a time for comfort, but there's no place for false comfort. As Jeremiah spoke of the false prophets in the Old Testament, he said, they cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And I would rather have you prepared and go up early, if that is what happens, than to have you unprepared and face the things that I believe are coming. And so until the 1800s, what I'm teaching you today is what the church taught. Many of you are students of the Word, and you use different commentaries and different people that you admire from the past. And the list of the names that I'm about to give you, many of you admire, I know this, and you believe that they were great men of God. They taught what I have just taught you concerning the timing of the rapture. John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Matthew Henry, John Wesley, Martin Luther, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, John Bunyan, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Ian Paisley, and many, many, many others. So, I'm asking you this morning, if you were saturated like I was with pre-tribulation rapture teaching, would you take those glasses off and just look at what the Word of God says? And would you say, "I'm not a second chancer. I'm here to serve God with all of my heart and to prepare my heart." Not to prepare my heart for tribulation. I don't think that there's, quite frankly, anything. We are going to talk one day about preparation. Unless God speaks to your heart and says, stockpile food and all those things. I don't make fun of people who do that, because I think it's always much wiser, according to the Word of God, to be prepared than to be unprepared. But I don't know that you can truly prepare for such a thing as the Great Tribulation. what you can prepare for is to be right with God all the time. But because I believe there's a protection and there's power for His people during the time of the Great Tribulation. And as I've said many times, as He kept His people safe in Goshen when the judgments were falling upon Egypt, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think or imagine if the time comes that we face those things. So it's important that we be able to hear His voice. It's important that we not live in some dreamland of America, that these things can never happen to me, but that I be prepared to serve my Lord no matter what. Somehow we think when we are compromising in our walk with God, somehow we think that, oh well, in some other place, some other time, maybe then I would be more surrendered and I would have the walk of faith that I should. Only to find after putting it off that when hard times come and when we're in the heat of the fire of circumstance, that our hearts only become more obstinate and more stubborn, more hard-hearted. Now last week, I took you into Ezekiel. We talked last week about the mark of the beast, but we talked, if you remember, far more about the mark of God than we did the mark of the beast. And I took you to the passage in Ezekiel where there was a mark that was placed upon those in Jerusalem during a time when there was great apostasy. There was a great turning away from God and a great idolatry taking place among God's people. And the Lord told the angel to go through the city and to mark on the forehead those who, and do you remember what the criteria was? Those who sigh and cry over the sins, over the abominations done in the house of God. Those who care about eternal things. Those who care that their hearts be right with God. Those who are grieved over sin, not only in their own lives, but others' lives. Those who have a great concern that their heart be right with the living God. Mark those, the Lord said. Mark those because they are mine. And I don't believe that it's any different today. It's those who care about the things of God, not just those who say I'm a Christian. It's those who care and who are grieved when they sin and who are grieved at the state of the church in the world today and the sin that is rampant in the church. And so I wanted to take you back there in closing this morning because in light of the things which may come upon us and in light of what God desires for us in our lives, we saw this mark and we saw what the heart was like that was right with God. And I began this message talking about sorry. Sorry. We just say sorry and then we go to sleep another night and get up the next day and go again. I want to tell you a story that the Lord brought to me this week, told to me by a friend of mine in the ministry that I believe was for us and for this message. He said a woman started coming to our fellowship a few months ago. She was a stripper. And she accepted the Lord. She was convicted of her sin and she accepted the Lord. She came to Christ and she meant business with God. And so she left her lifestyle. She became a new Christian. She left her work, if you will. She became a new believer and she continued to come to the meetings week after week for the last 2 or 3 months. But she's a baby Christian. Amen? We've all been there. She's a baby Christian. How many of you know babies stumble and they fall? And so she is soaking up the things of God, but one day recently she went out and she met up with this man who made a proposition to her and she went with him to his place and she slept with him. Now I want to tell you something about this woman, her past. She told them at the church, she said, in my old life, she said, every night, I would say, Lord, forgive me for stripping today. And I'd put my head on my pillow and I'd go to sleep. And I'd get up the next day and I'd do the same thing again. And I want to tell you that that is a picture of many, many believers today. And it's a great, great disgrace to the Church of Jesus Christ. Sorry. Sorry. I went down the aisle 20 years ago, so I'm a believer. Sorry. Put your head on the pillow, go to sin. No sighing and crying over sin. No grief over sin. Just sorry. a seared conscience that can run headlong into sin, come to church on Sundays, say, sorry, put my head on the pillow, go to sleep. Lord, forgive me for what I've done today. Put my head on the pillow, go to sleep. But I want to tell you what happens when a person truly is born again. This woman got saved. She did what she did. And the next church meeting, she was there, weeping, tears streaming down her face. She told the pastor, she said, I've blown it. I've lost. Remember, she's a baby Christian. I've blown it with God. It's all over. And she confessed what she had done. But this woman who used to put her head on her pillow after saying, sorry, she said, in the midst of my sinful act, she said, I burst into tears and I started crying. I started weeping uncontrollably. And she said today, she said, I was afraid to get in my car and come because I've blown it with God. And she said, I thought He would kill me. I thought I would wreck on the way to church and I'd go to hell today. Pouring out her heart. That's a believer. And my friend looked at her and said, praise God. And let everyone else hear this. What's happening to you right now is proof that you're born again. Is proof that you're born again. Guilt is a gift from God. Where you used to could lay your head on your pillow after saying sorry, now you're convicted. And He took her to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, speaking to believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And she was restored to the Lord. Do you see the difference? Sorry or grief? Folks, I don't set times or dates, but the Lord's coming is near. Regardless of the time of the rapture, we're to live prepared to meet Him. And we're to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I'm just telling you, I don't want to meet Him having just said repeatedly, sorry, sorry. I'd rather meet Him knowing that I've been broken and that sin is of great, great concern to me. And that I want to be right with God every day, walking in an attitude of repentance, being restored when I sin, but having righteousness and holiness as my highest goal, to walk with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Praise team, if you'll come. If you need prayer today, let the Lord do business with you and you with Him. If you've not truly received